The book of Isaiah in chapter 54, Heavenly Father, tonight I pray, take these lips of clay, and our Father, would you speak through them in great power tonight? Would you come down, oh dear God, in the power of thy Holy Spirit and move upon us and work in our hearts and our lives and cause us to see thou art a great God. Thou art a mighty God. And our Father, tonight, help us to quit seeing a little bitty God. And help us to see a great big God. And Father, I pray tonight that you do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice the verse that says, sing, O barren. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing. And cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. You know, God said, sing, O barren. Look, you know, I think that as I've traveled so much in my life, but I think the saddest thing that I've ever seen is a woman that can't have a baby. I've seen them weep. I've seen them pray. I've seen them cry. I was with a young couple one night when Dr. Ed Nelson said to Mrs. Neil Cadwell, he said, I just want you to know we have found you a baby. And they'd been praying for years and couldn't have a baby. And Dr. Nelson found somebody willing to give them the baby at birth. And he said, it's about 3 weeks away. And I saw Peggy Cadwell fall back in the pew of the church at South Sheridan Baptist and weep and cry and say, Neil, tell me that I heard him right. Oh, tell me that I heard him right. I'm going to be a mother. Oh, my, what joy there was. But, oh, the barren, God said, oh, barren, sing. Sing, oh, barren, sing. He said, if you'll sing, if you'll just fill your mouth with singing, he said, I'll give you more children than the married woman. I'll give you more children to mother than the woman that's married, even though your womb is barren. If you'll just lift up your voice and sing, if you'll just sing to me and sing about me. You know, let me say to you tonight, dear friend, our songs, you know, a lot of songs in the songbook aren't good songs. I said that one night when Curtis Hudson was sitting there and he was the editor of the Sword of the Lord and the Sword Songbook was there. And I said, there's a lot of songs in that book that aren't scriptural. And Curtis kind of looked at me funny. And then afterwards he said, you know, Tom, you're right. You're right. And I said, yeah, that's exactly right. You know, every song in that book ought to be to God or about God. One or the other. It ought to be to God or about God. And my friend, we need to sing to God. That's what the psalm says that we wrote tonight, that we read tonight. It said, sing praises to God. You know, you ought to sing to God when you sing. You ought to sing about God when you sing. And let me say tonight, he said, if you'll sing, O barren, I'll do something for you. I'll give you more children than the woman that's married can have. And oh, tonight, you see, the whole theme of this message tonight is give God some place to put the blessing. God doesn't bless without some place to put it. God says, I'll bless you. I'm God. I'm capable. I'm willing. But give me something to put it in. And that's what he's saying here. Sing, O barren, and I'll bless you. Give me something to bless. Give me something to bless. I go to churches everywhere in the country, and they say, Dr. Williams, why aren't we having revival? And I said, how much are you praying? Well, we're not. I said, then why do you expect revival? There isn't any place for God to put it. Dear friend, most of us wouldn't have any idea what to do with revival if it came. You know why? We haven't given God any place to put it. We haven't given God any place to do something in our life. Notice what he said to the Israeli people here in Isaiah 54, he said, O Israel, watch now. He said in verse 2, enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand, and on the left hand, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. Watch now, for thy maker is thy husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thou the Redeemer of the Holy One of Israel The God of the whole earth shall he be called. When God, you start reading through your Bible, and when God wants to brag on himself, and he often does that, when he wants to say the biggest thing about himself that he can possibly say, he says, I'm Lord of hosts. I'm not the Lord of a few. I'm the Lord of many. Elijah prayed that morning there in Dothan, and Lord, he said to the young prophet, the young prophet came, and he said, Ben-Hadad's men have the whole city cut off. There's thousands and tens of thousands of troops out there. And Elijah says, Lord, open the eyes of the young man. And the young man looked, and the hills were filled with the chariots of heaven, and angels were scattered everywhere by the multiplied thousands, and chariots that filled the air up yonder and down here and all around. And he said, more for us than for them. God's the Lord of hosts. Dear friend, he's not the God of one or two angels. He's the God of millions of angels. He's not the God of some little place. He's the God of eternity. There's a place where Caesar's authority quit. There's a place where Pharaoh's authority ended. There's a place, my friend, that Napoleon didn't rule. There's a place where Hitler's word didn't mean anything. But I want you to understand tonight that we serve a God tonight whose authority spans the universe. Dear friend, there is no place under heaven or earth where his word is not absolute authority. And you need to understand tonight that we serve a great God. We serve the God who stood on the dawn of creation, on the brink of the gulf, and the worlds were studded across the universe. We talk about the God, my friend, that walked on the waters like they were seamen, and he stood in the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar, and it had no harm upon him or upon those that were with him. Let me say that he stood in Daniel's den, and he quieted and stuffed and locked the jaws of the lions so that they brought no harm to Daniel. I'm talking about the one, dear friend, who holds the wind in his fist, who holds the waves in the palm of his hand. When he walks by, the hills skip, the mountains melt, the valleys are filled, the crooked ways are made straight. He's God tonight, dear friend. Almighty, everlasting, eternal God. I would tonight that fundamentalism could get their eyes off of a little bitty God that's pushed back in a corner somewhere, and he's almost broke and almost sick and almost done in, and see the mighty arm of Jehovah who said to Moses, is the Lord's arm short that he cannot save? Is his ear deaf that he cannot hear? Moses said, Lord, you said you were going to feed 3 million people, flesh every morning, flesh at noon, flesh at night, for 30 days until it come out their nostrils. 3 million people eating all the flesh they want. He said, do you want me to seine the sea dry of the fishes? Do you want me to round up all the deer and elk and cattle and wild game that there is so you can keep your word? And God said, stand back! Can I not do what I said I can do? My friend, there's a God that sits in heaven tonight that's able to bless you beyond anything you can imagine. God said, I'm able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above what you can ask or think. What you can ask or think. What you can ask or think. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you can ask and all you can think. Let's suppose tonight this platform is all you can ask. Let's suppose that the auditorium is all you can think. And let's suppose that the outside of this building in California is it's above. And then let's suppose that America is abundant or exceedingly above. And then let's suppose tonight that the entire universe is abundant. He said, I'm able to do all you can ask, all you can think, and exceedingly abundantly above. All of that, God can do. God can do. You know, it's one thing to sing about a great God, but it's another to believe that you have one, my friend, and to step out in the realm called faith and walk by faith with God. Let me say to you tonight that the Bible said to Israel, Israel, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. He said, I want to give you a blessing. He said, I want to give you a blessing. I want to give you a blessing, but I've got to have some place to put it. And he said, we're talking about God. We're talking about God's ability. We're talking about what the God of the universe can do. We're talking about what everlasting God can do. We're talking about the arm of Jehovah, my friend. We're talking about the one who put all the stars in the heavens. And Einstein said, if you took the stars up in the skies and you took 4 billion people and gave them all equal amount of stars and then gave each one of them 7,200 years to name their stars and each one of them named a star a minute, 4 billion stars a minute for 7,200 years, he said there'd be stars that somebody else had to name. And God put them all in the universe and then named every last one of them. The psalm said that he calleth them all by name. Dear friend, tonight, let me say to you that we serve a great, a terrible, a mighty, a glorious, a powerful, an abundant God. You know what the word abundant means? You can't use it up. You can't use it up. You can't find it, the end of it. You can't exhaust it. If you had an abundant amount of money, it would be impossible to spend it. If you could, it wouldn't be abundant. My friend, we have abundant grace. We have abundant mercy. We have abundant salvation because we have an abundant God tonight. And I trust that before the evening is over that you will believe that tonight about the God that sits in glory tonight. He said, Israel, I want to do something for you. He said, listen to who's talking. The Lord of hosts is talking. The Redeemer of the Holy One of Israel is talking. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. He said, I'm the one that's speaking, Israel. I'm the one that's promising this. You know what old Joshua said at the end of his life in Joshua 23:14? He said, today I'm going the way of the whole earth. He said, I'm going to die today. Read chapter 24, and he died the same day. But he said, before I die, he said, I want to tell you something. In Joshua 23:14, he said, not one thing he ever promised has failed. Not one thing he ever promised has failed. If I said that to you, it might not mean much. But my friend, I'm talking about the man that stood at the Nile and watched it turn to blood. I'm talking about the man that saw the fire fall and the hail fall. I'm talking about a man that saw the dust turn to lice. I'm talking about a man, my friend, that saw the fire from the throne of Pharaoh to the man in the dungeon. I'm talking about a man that saw the darkness so thick that nobody left their places for 3 days. I'm talking about the man that stood yonder with Moses on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights and saw the great God of heaven. I'm talking about the man, dear friend, that saw the Red Sea dried up. I'm talking about the man that saw the Jordan parted. I'm talking about the man that saw the walls of Jericho fall. And I'm talking about the only man that ever prayed and God stopped the universe for 23 hours and 20 minutes. And he said, not one thing he ever promised has failed. He said, Israel, I want to do something for you, but you got to give me something to put it in. You got to give me something to put it in. Turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Kings. The book of 2 Kings tonight, and notice chapter 4. The book of 2 Kings and chapter 4. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophet unto Elisha, saying, thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. And Elisha said unto her, what shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thine house? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, go borrow thee vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels. And thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons and brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there is not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children of the rest. Elisha comes to the city, and this woman said to him, or to her house, and this woman said to him, Elisha, we're hungry. Oh, Elisha, you know that I'm a widow lady. You know my husband died. He was one of the sons of the prophets out at your school. And you know, Elisha, that this man is coming to take my two sons that are left to pay off the debt that my husband owed. And she said, you got to do something for me. And he said, what's in the house? What's in the house? And he said, she said, I have nothing in the house save a little pot of oil, maybe a quart of oil, maybe a pint of oil. Wasn't much oil. And he said, here's what you do. He said, you go that way, and you send one boy that way, and you send a boy that way, and you start borrowing vessels from your neighbors and from your friends, and you bring them back here. And the widow lady started off, and the two sons started off. And old Elijah stood there in the yard, and he said, don't bury a few. We're talking about God's ability. Don't insult God with a gallon jug. Don't insult God with some quart fruit jars. That lady came home, thank God, with some 55-gallon drums. She came home with some 30-gallon drums. She came home with some 10-gallon jars, some 5-gallon jars. They set them in every room of the house. Those boys started bringing them. She picked up that little old quart of oil and looked at that 55-gallon barrel, and she started pouring. And it just came and came till that thing was full. And then she moved over to some others and she filled those. And then she moved down to those 30-gallon drums. And she started pouring and pouring. And those 30-gallon drums all got filled. And the 20-gallon ones got filled. And the 10-gallon ones got filled. And the 5-gallon ones got filled. And that little old pot just kept a-running and a-running and a-running and a-running and a-running and a-running. And she said, bring me another one, son. He said, Mama, they ain't no more. And the oil stayed. Wouldn't you like to have been there? Huh? You know, old Peter got out on the water. You know what every disciple in that boat did when Peter's feet hit the water and he didn't sink and he started walking out across the Galilean Sea on that windy, wavy night, right out across the water like it was so much rock. Every man in the boat said, I wish it was me. I wish I'd have got out of the boat. My friend, you can mock old Peter, but he's the only one that got out of the boat. Why don't you get out of the boat tonight? Why don't you get out on the sea where you have to believe God? Why don't you step out of the boat of conformity tonight? Out of the boat of just tithing? Why don't you, all you do when you tithe is quit stealing. Don't go home and brag about you tithe. That belongs to God to begin with. All you did was give Him what was His. Why don't you get out of the boat of tithing and get over into double tithing? That a guy back at a church on the East Coast. And in that church, just about everybody works for the government there in Washington, D.C. I challenged him one night to give. He come up to me afterwards. He said, that's all right for a lot of folks, preacher. But he said, I'm a government worker. And he said, our salaries are fixed. He said, I'm at the head of our department. I can't go any higher. There's no other jobs in my rank in civil service. And he said, I can't go any higher. I'm at the top. And the salary is set. Don't talk to me about double, triple giving and God will bless. He said, I'm telling you, I'm shut in. I said, friend, the problem you got is your government is bigger than your God is. I said, why don't you try? God said, try me and prove me. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do, preacher. I'm just going to start giving twice as much as I've been giving and I'll show you. I said, take off, buddy. 3 months later, he wrote me. He said, preacher, I ain't believing it. He said, they came down to my office. They created a job. They don't even know what the title of it ought to be. He said it don't have a name because there's never been a job like it, and there's never been a position in this department like that. But they made a job. They gave me the job, and they almost doubled my salary. He said it's never been heard of in civil service before. But he said, I know why. He said, hallelujah, there's a God bigger than government is. You know, why don't you just try God tonight? Why don't you? He said so. I didn't. He said, try me and prove me, saith the Lord. And see if I'll not make men give into your hands. See if I won't give to you pressed down, shaken together, and running over. He said, I'll give you so much your barns can't contain it. Listen, is God a liar? And he'll be debtor to no man. Oh, tonight. And this dear lady, she got these barrels and these jugs. And you know, Elijah said, don't bore with you. Don't insult God with your quart jars. Why don't you give God something worthy of his name, worthy of his ability to bless you back? I was preaching down in Atlanta, Georgia, 2 years ago. It was almost Christmas time. Pastor of this church, his wife had received $240 from her daddy to buy the kids Christmas presents with. While I was there that week, she got a burden to give that $240 to our ministry. She went to her husband and said, honey, God wants us to give that $240 to Brother William's ministry. He said, you can't give that. That's for our kids' Christmas. They're not going to have any Christmas if you give that money away. And he came to me and told me. He said, I don't want her to give it, but she's determined to give it. And it's actually her money. It's from her daddy. But it's for our kids for Christmas, Brother Williams. And I don't want her to give it. But I'm not going to stop her. And that dear lady came and told me that story and gave me the $240. And I felt led of God. And I reached out and laid my hand on him and on her. And I said, oh my God, would you restore it 100 times? 100 times before Christmas. If you press me, I'll tell you the name and you can call them to see if I'm telling you the truth. 3 days before Christmas, she received $24,000 in the mail. 100 times $240. There's a God in heaven. But he said, I've got to have some place to put the blessing. To have some place to put it. He said, I'm God and I'm able, but I gotta have some place to put the blessing. Don't bury a few. We're talking about God. Don't bury a few. Don't belittle. Friend, don't belittle in your prayer life. Give God some place to put the blessing. Give God some place to put the blessing. You want God to bless you? Don't get up after 15 minutes. Stay an hour. Stay 2 hours. You want God to really come down? You want God to really work? Oh, I know there's a man not very far from here. I'm fully aware of him. He said it isn't how long you pray. It's how you pray. I'm sure the Lord Jesus would have liked to have known that. Then he wouldn't have prayed all night. I'm sure that Daniel would have liked to have known that. Then he wouldn't have had to pray 21 straight days. I'm sure Elijah would have liked to have known that. Then he wouldn't have prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. You know, I'm sure that Nehemiah and Ezra would have liked to have known that. Then they wouldn't have had to fasted and prayed certain days before God. Our Lord Jesus wouldn't have had to gone out all night. Our Lord Jesus wouldn't have had to gotten up a long while before day, the Bible says, and prayed. The Bible said sometimes he prayed all night. No, my friend, I'm sorry, that's just not the truth. That's just not the truth. God said, I will avenge mine own elect that cry unto me day and night, day and night, day and night, day and night, day and night. You've got to give God some place to put the blessing. When I started out in evangelism 39 years ago, I've never been to Bible college. And so I couldn't write some college and say, look, run an article in the Sword and say I graduated from your school and folks ought to use me. I didn't have somebody give me a ministry like the Rice boys. Daddy gave them a big ranch. And like the Jones boys, Daddy gave them a university. And like Dr. Howes gave David a worldwide ministry instantly. I didn't have a daddy like that. My daddy wasn't even saved. I didn't have an uncle that was a great preacher and recommend me everywhere. And you know, the first 5 years, you know, I like to starve to death. But I had to give God some place to put the blessing. And, you know, the people said, go back to work. And I said, no, if God can't pay the bills, I'm going to get out. And, you know, I've been down on my knees 8 and 10 hours a night, my friend, down on cement. We didn't have carpet. We just had old tile floors anchored to cement. And sometimes my knees would scream for me to get off of them. And I'd stay there and stay there. And, you know, I've prayed and I've prayed. And 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, I heard somebody knock on the door. And here stood a businessman. I can tell you his name. I can see the hour. And he stood there. And they were going to repossess our car. They were going to take and move us out of the house. They were going to cut the electricity off. They were going to turn the gas off. And, you know, we didn't have any groceries to eat. And that man stood there at 3, it was about almost 4 o'clock in the morning, and he had clutched in his hands hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars, all in $100 bills. And his face was as white as my shirt. And he said, boy, God told me to give you this money 3 days ago. I don't want to give it to you, but I ain't slept for 3 days, and I got to get some sleep. And he said, take this money so I can go to bed. You know, and I'm telling you the honest truth. I'm telling you the truth if I ever told it. God said, I'll make men give into your hands. I'll make men give into your hands. Brother, I've gone to meetings when I didn't have the gas to get there. And we'd be driving down the road in that old motorhome. And somebody would honk and honk and honk. And I thought, what in the world do they want? And they'd pull up beside us and go this way. And I'd pull over. And the guy'd get out of the car. And he said, mister, God told me to fill that thing with gas. And I can't pass you. I can't pass you. He said, take this money. I got to get on the road. You've got to have some place to put the blessing. You've got to be willing to go when you can't go. You've got to be willing to pray when it seems fruitless. You've got to be willing to stay on your knees. 30 years ago, God said, Tom, don't have any insurance. I said, Lord, I've done a lot of things for you, but tell Pam about this one. 2 weeks later, Pam came to me and she said, honey, you're going to think I lost my mind, but God don't want us to have any insurance. God wants us to cancel our health insurance and our hospitalization. And I said, yeah, I know. He told me 2 weeks ago, but I asked him to talk to you about it. And we canceled it all 30-something years ago. There's not been a time that we've been to the hospital since that God didn't pay the bill. When Pam went into the hospital, they said to me, how are you going to pay this bill? And I said, with cash. They said, you got that kind of cash? And I said, no, but my father does. They said, he gives it to you? And I said, he always has. They said, can you call him? And I said, yes, ma'am. I was just talking to him before you called me down here. And I know he's in. He said, will you tell him that we need $3,000 by 3 o'clock? I got up on the elevator, told him, this is Tom. And he said, I know. And I said, Pam's sick. And he said, I know. And I said, Lord, we need $3,000. He said, take care of it. Walked down the hall. Brother Bud Calvert came up the hall. And he said, where you been? I said, the office. He said, what do they want? And I said, $3,000. He said, my man called me this morning and said, take Brother Tom some money out of the church treasury. We'll put it back in Sunday along with our record. Would you turn to the book of 1 Kings chapter 17, please? But a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me, my son, that we may eat and die. And Elijah said unto her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me therefore a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. You see, our problem in fundamentalism, we know zip about sacrifice. We know zip about sacrifice. chicken and the pig were walking along the road, and they saw a sign that said ham and eggs. The chicken said, "Miss Pig, look at that sign, ham and eggs. I just love to give. I just love to see people enjoy us chickens giving." Sister Pig said, "Yeah, Sister Chicken." Said, "Read that sign real slow. It says ham and eggs." He said, "When you chickens give, it's a donation. But when us pigs give, it's a sacrifice. We don't mind giving God $20, $30. We don't even mind giving Him $100 as long as we've got one more hundred left." With our heads bowed tonight, would you not think, where are they going to get it? But would you think, what can I give? 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 Would you think tonight, what can we do about it as a couple? We can't do it all, but we can do something. We can add on to our Gideons. We can give more than we're giving. If we just eat more spaghetti or eat more beans, if we drive a little less of a car, if we don't buy any more junk. Old Dr. Powell used to tell me, "Son, you can increase your giving by looking at that refrigerator instead of buying another one. Say, you know, that will run another 3 or 4 years if we baby it. Let's give that money to God that we would have used for a new one." He said, "Instead of buying new carpet, you can get a few more years out of that one by working it a little bit and by putting a throw rug here and there." And he said, "Give that money to God." You know, friend, there's a way to give if you want to give. There's a way to sacrifice if you want to sacrifice. And tonight, when you look at that little yellow slip tonight, why don't you just scratch that figure that's out there and double it and say, "God, I don't know where it is, but you do. I don't know how I'll do it, but you do." No, dear friend, tonight, you that are already giving, why don't you just say, "God, help me to double it. Maybe help me to triple it." Why don't you get out yonder somewhere where it takes faith to walk, and then watch the God of heaven come and fill the barrels with oil. Watch the God of heaven come and make the meal stretch, and make the flour stretch, and make the other food stretch, and get your car to get more gallons per gas, and cause the suit to wear longer and the hose not to run. There's a God in heaven. But he said, "I've got to have some place to put the blessing. I've got to have some place to put the blessing."